Turn your Bibles to Psalm 52, following 51 from last week, which was familiar. 52, not as familiar perhaps, but find your Bible, stand with me, and I'll read it to you. And then we're going to look at it. It's a relatively short psalm, only 9 verses. The title of the ESV version is "The Steadfast Love of God Endures," which is what we just sang about. But as I said, I'm titling this message for my own thinking is a contrast, the proud and the humbled, their life and their hope. And I said at the beginning that we fall into one of those sides. And today we have a real stark contrast between those who are of the proud side and those who are on the humbled side. So here's what Psalm 52 says to us this morning. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you away from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Let's pray. Father, we just get a sense of the absolute power, truth, magnitude, and implications of this word for us because it's directly from you, the living God who speaks to us in a living way. And you have done that most obviously and powerfully in your Son, Jesus the Christ, who manifested the steadfast love of God. And we know that the love of the cross will endure forever for those who place their entire trust in him, both for time and eternity. Thank you that you have humbled a lot of us who were once proud and had no regard for the things of God. But now by your grace and mercy, you have called us to yourself and we stand here today worshiping you. That is amazing in itself. And we know, Lord, that the world is yet filled with many proud people who do not want to seek God as their refuge. And we pray that just by our coming here today, that we will be comforted and given conviction and extremely confident of who we are in Christ, that we may bear witness to the realities of God in this world. Help us, Lord, we pray now, to come under your word. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this is a psalm of confidence in God at its most simple. This is a psalm of confidence in God. It's other things, but if you think of it primarily from David's point of view as the writer, he was going through a time in his life which was probably one of the most bitterest experiences that he'd ever gone through. I'm sure many of us have had bitter experiences, and we have had to choose what we're going to do about that. How are we going to respond? Are we going to trust in the steadfast love of God? Or are we going to cave in to the pressure to something else? a psalm of confidence and conviction. There's a tremendous historical context to that that we are provided with, which I'm going to outline to you. The psalm is linked, as I said, with a very bitter experience, more like not just one experience, like a season in David's life. Essentially, David is in flight from King Saul, and I'll go into that a bit in a second. He had talked Ahimelech, that hard name to say, the priest, into helping him out with food and weapons, which was happily the bread of the presence and also the sword with which he slew Goliath with. But now Ahimelech, the priest who had helped David out, has been denounced by the king and to the king, and his whole community was massacred. Ahimelech's community, 85 people, was massacred because he helped David, who was fleeing from Saul. And no one was telling Saul where David was. He was jealous and envious and afraid of David. Well, the reason that Ahimelech was eventually called and massacred was because someone informed Ahimelech about where David was, and it was Doeg, the Edomite. Someone said, if you don't want to say Doeg, you call him Dog, which is kind of like what he seems to be, but that's an insult to dogs, perhaps. But so if you want to say Dog, you can. But it was Doeg, the Edomite, who informed Saul where David was, which you saw in this text. And then he himself was the one who carried out the massacre which Saul commanded to be done, because no one else would do it. Doeg said, I'll do it. And he, then in this psalm, becomes the epitome of a proud, evil man, in contrast to David, who was responding to all this nonsense. So if you wanted to read it, and again, good reading for you today is 1 Samuel, chapters 21 and 22. Which is the context. I'm going to read to you a section of 1 Samuel 22, 6 through 23. It's not very long, but it's so pertinent, and it will really help us. We don't often get exact context for our psalms, but we do here. So I'm going to pick it up in chapter 22 and verse 6 of 1 Samuel. David is running away. He's been helped by Ahimelech, the priest, and Saul is concerned about where he is. Because David is getting all the acclaim. David has killed Goliath, and he's getting all the acclaim of the people, and the king says, can't have that happening. And Saul's own son, Jonathan, has taken sides with David. So, verse 6, chapter 22. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse, that's David, give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. That's the context of Psalm 52. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on the day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks yours, your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.'" That's brutal, isn't it? That's the context of this psalm. David wrote this psalm in context of that, where Doeg the Edomite, which is from the tribe of Esau, should have known, did this dastardly thing. But the psalm is not just written for historical remembrance, so we can say, "Wow, so bad. How bad can you get? Doeg, the worst of the worst." It's not just written for that. It's written for later instruction for worship, which is a song. It was used in the church, so to speak, in the temple. Worship to be used to relate to similar but not identical situations. So it means you don't have to be a Doeg for this to apply to you. Especially, so you want it to be hopefully on the right side of David being a worshiper. But it's also a rebuke to those who are more in the camp of David, of Doeg. So we have both sides of the story. In verses 1 through 4, we are given then the portrait of a wicked man. It's not a very nice thing to draw, but nonetheless, we have one here. And it's good for us to know. But it's also a denunciation and an accusation. Let me just read it to you again, verse 1 through 4. "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man?" He's talking about Doeg. "The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, Doeg, and lying more than speaking, Doeg." Speaking what is right. Selah. "You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue." That's a portrait of a wicked man, and he's saying, "Doeg, that's you." Notice that he doesn't say, "Why are you evil?" Notice that? He says, "Why do you boast about it?" Why do you boast about how evil you are and what evil you've done? And he says, "Oh, mighty man." He's not really a mighty man. In fact, one of the other versions says, "Oh, hero." And it's not like a hero in, it's a hero in his own eyes more than anything. "Oh, mighty man, in your own eyes. Why do you boast about it? Who do you think you are?" And Doeg's evil stands, if you notice, in stark contrast to the steadfast love of God that endures all the day. It's as if David is saying, the truth about you, however, if you are ever willing to face yourself, and see, proud people who don't care about God are unwilling to face themselves. But if you ever are willing to face yourself honestly, you'll see that you are, in fact, not a mighty man, but you are a disgrace in the eyes of God, whose steadfast love endures all the day long. An absolute disgrace as one of his image bearers. And then there are three, I call them terrible traits, that stand out in this type of person. Doesn't mean this is exhaustive, but this is what was present in him. First and foremost, the ultimate thing is the pride of life. Just a proud person. At the core, he was proud. And the sense here is not of one who's boasting of how great I am, but he's just self-satisfied, smug, quite impressed with himself, in fact. Doesn't need to, be loud, but just a sense of, I've got it all together, and I am important, and I'm going somewhere. He no doubt thought, Doeg, that revealing that information to Saul at the right time might be a good thing for him. And then he proved his loyalty by doing what no one else would do. So, horrible trait to have, proud at the core, quite impressed with himself. And with that, second trait, he has a destructive tongue. He used words as weapons. He used the sword, too, to kill 85 priests and then other men, women and children and infants and oxen, sheep and donkey. But before that, he used words as weapons, too. Destructive tongue, like how? Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit, which shows there's a plotting going on. This is a dangerous person, right? So back in Psalm 1 Samuel 22, 9 and 10, when he spoke up to Saul and said, I saw David at the temple, at the house of Ahimelech, that was plotting. He was waiting for the right moment to say things that he knew was going to be pretty useful to him. He plotted destruction. And he said words that were like with a razor-like tongue, set on purpose to wreak havoc. So a destructive tongue. And thirdly, he was a lover of evil. How can you love evil? That's what he says. You love evil more than good. And it's not like so much, well, you do love good, but you prefer it. You actually lean towards evil and you love it. You have an affection for it. And that is manifested by you love lying more than speaking what is right. You like speaking falsehood more than speaking truth. And what kind of a person is this? It's horrible. How can you like speaking falsehood more than speaking the truth? I would imagine that the result of his words, Doeg, when he said to Saul, I saw David, and Ahimelech helped him out. I'm not sure if he knew what was going to happen. Saul's going to call everyone to the table and have them massacred. Maybe that was I didn't think it was going to be that intense. But notice he didn't hesitate to carry out the dastardly command. Why? Because he's evil at the core. He's proud. To do nothing at that situation would have been disloyalty. And it wouldn't have helped him. He was doing this for his own benefit, it seems, as much as anybody. He didn't take long. So in these opening verses that portray the essence of an evil man, notice that one verse at the beginning of verse 1, just there's that little truth about God that is right there, nestled in amongst it. The steadfast love of God endures all the day. While you, O proud man, you worker of iniquity, are doing all this stuff, you're doing that at the same time as the steadfast love of God is enduring all the day long. And you're completely ignoring and discrediting and want nothing to do with it. It's a brutal picture, isn't it? And I should say this, that the evil that is put on Doeg, it's kind of also resonant in Saul's heart too, isn't it? Because Saul was the one who commanded it. That's a terrible duo, isn't it? Saul and Doeg. And the question from David's lip was not, which a lot of people say, how can a loving God allow such evil? Like, God, how could you allow that to happen? Well, people say that all the time. That's not the question. Perhaps the question is more like this, but rather, how can a man created in God's image commit such evil? How can a man created in God's image, who ought to know better not to do that? It's not why does God allow it, why does man do it? Thus we get an insight into the depth of the fall of man in the garden. The fall from grace that someone made in the image of God, who was given the heart to follow after God and obey, could fall that far into a catastrophic, not just a broken relationship with God, but one that is in direct enmity with him. Anyway, in verse 5, the second stanza, basically, David comes back with a prophetic word for not just Doeg, but again, anyone who would fall in that camp. And he's convinced that God will eventually do something about it. In his time, God would do something about it. It would have been nice if he had stopped the 85 people being killed, wouldn't it? And the men, women, children, and infants, and oxen, sheep, and donkey. But he allowed it to happen. So speaking as a prophet, he uses what someone said, a violent flurry of verbs which jostle one another. Just as violent as Doeg was with his wielding his sword to chop and dice and massacre. But God, verse 5, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. Wow. Didn't see that coming. At least Doeg didn't. Violent verbs. They speak of the inevitable and imminent judgment of the hand of God against this proud, wicked, evil man who loved evil more than good. God will break you down forever. God will snatch and tear you away from your dwelling place. It's kind of like taking a live coal from the fire. There you are, nice and cozy in your warm fire. Everything's fine. And God reaches down with his tongs and takes your live coal out. Done. Nothing you can do about it. Easily uprooted. And he will uproot you from the land of the living. Death. You will no longer be in the land of the living. You will be dead. Uprooted. You who thought you were so stable and so firm and so sure and confident and so thinking that nothing's happening. I'm succeeding in life. I don't need God. I don't need to be a certain way. That's what's going to happen to you. So it's almost like these words that David uses also match Doeg's violent acts. Verse 6, the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. So the righteous, who often bear the brunt of what this type of evil is, they have to live amongst it and put up with it almost, not able to respond or revenge or vengeance or do much. They will witness this judgment. Not that he would have to be there when that happened to Doeg, but in the sense that we will witness it. We see it in scripture, but there's a sense of, again, in this poetic fashion, we'll witness this judgment. And when I say the righteous, it's not the self-righteous, it's the humbled righteous. That's why I said at the beginning, the proud and the humbled. The ones who have been humbled by God. Not who are naturally humble, for there are none. The ones who have been humbled. by life and by God. They will see this judgment and they shall what? Fear. They will see it and they shall fear and they shall laugh and they shall speak. That's what they're going to do. And it's going to be not in a fearful, like scared, like Doeg should have been, but it's a right proper awe of God that someone so absolutely mighty in power exercises his righteous judgment in such a way. And it's this awesome, fearful thing. And it should also incur in the humbled person a desire never to do anything that would incur God's displeasure, right? Knowing that that's what we've been saved from, that type of wrath. But it's mixed with a right and proper fear of God, but he's laughing, but they laugh. Now, it's important to say this is not a derisory, is that the right way to say that word? D-E-R-I-S-O-R-Y, how do you say that? Derisory, thank you, one of those. Derogatory, thank you, right? What was I going to say? It's not a laugh that is funny. This is a serious type of laugh. Like, it's not funny at all. This is like Psalm 2:4, where the why do the nations rage against God and God in heaven laughs at them? It's the right thing to do, but it's not a derogatory laugh. It's a sad laugh. But it's the right thing to do, because justice is being served in due time by God. Knowing that the proudest sinner cannot and will not stand before this mighty God ever. Oh, mighty man, oh, hero. It's not going to happen. And this is what they say. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but instead trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. So David here, remember, this is in one of the bitterest experiences of his life. He is held in the grip of fear, awesome wonder at his God. And he will say with humble hearts, words that explain the reasons why some people prefer to adopt the kind of living that placed them in the camp of Doeg rather than be in the camp of David. Such persons who prefer to be with Doeg, they do this. They refuse to make the living God of the Bible their refuge. They don't have to be chopping people up and killing them and massacring them. They refuse to make God, the living God, their refuge and strength in life. Secondly, they choose to rely upon their material riches and position, whatever their riches are. It's not just money and wealth, it's whatever that brings. They prefer to rely on that in their life, trusting what the world has afforded them. And thirdly, when it says they sought refuge in their own destruction, they grow strong and confident in their destructive behavior. They find that their destructive behavior gets them places, and they become increasingly growing stronger and, in their own eyes, wiser and more set up for success. Godless, fearless, no fear of God before their eyes. The confidence of such people is staggering. And it reveals a complete suppression of the knowledge of God, which God put in their hearts. And the end result, as David has said, will be catastrophic for them. There's no escape. And yet on they go. It's quite a disastrous picture. You may know people like that. You may be a person like that. So this psalm, if we read it right, as I said at the beginning, it's a song of confidence for those whose trust is in God and in his steadfast love that endures forever. That's the kind of the bookend of this psalm, the steadfast love of God. The covenant promises of God, where he is faithful to what he has said, what he has done. But it also serves, as I said, as a timely and merciful rebuke, warning, command, invitation for those whose confidence is mistakenly in themselves. You know, people put their confidence in themselves and their riches and their own ways, and it's just mistaken. They don't think it's wrong, but it just is. And time will show this. There is a judgment that will come. Well, the final stanza helps us, which would be most of us here today, Christians, to cultivate, and it's something we always need to be doing, cultivating. If you notice, being Christian doesn't just happen overnight and you're, oh, I'm a new creation. Everything's fine and dandy now. That was easy. No, there's a growth process, but for the final stanza helps us to cultivate this proper attitude that I think a sober reflection of the entire psalm provides. You know, this shouldn't be like, you shouldn't be having, oh, good, go get them, God, give them what they deserve. No, this is more like a sad, like laughing, but with that. But for the grace of God, there go I, type of thing. So in verses 8 and 9, we see the beginning of this big difference, the huge difference between those who love God and those who don't love God. For those who believe, for those who don't. For those who trust, for those who trust in themselves. Massive difference between a person like Doeg and one like David. And David is not placing himself above Doeg as if he's saying, I am just a better person than you, let's just face it. I'm just better than you. He's not saying that. Because David knows his heart. Remember Psalm 51 last week? Wasn't David a bit of a character last week in Psalm 51? Psalm 51 happened after Psalm 52, actually. Like, David committed the sins of adultery and murder of Uriah the Hittite several years after this event. He wasn't a king yet. He would become king. And it is while he was king, having Saul been removed, David became king. And it is in that time of his life that he did deeds that kind of would rival Doeg the Edomite, wouldn't it? And Saul. And I think it wasn't like, you know, keep your mouth. He wasn't being hypocritical here. He knew his heart, but nonetheless, he was standing alongside and being satisfied that judgment would be served one day. And this is how he describes himself. But I, unlike Doeg, the Edomite, am like a green olive tree in the house of God, a flourishing olive tree. And he says, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I, verse 9, will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. So with no hint or boasting or hypocrisy, David, what he does, he takes stock in who he is. And that's what we have to do often in life. In this God-forsaken world, all the evil that is happening and God allows it to happen, apparently, we have to take stock of who we are. And there's a lot of people who are taking stock and they're finding that I'm not who I thought I was. In our world today, there are countless young people, especially in the younger generation, who are taking inventory of themselves and saying, you know what? I'm not who I thought I was growing up as a Christian, even though I was born and raised in a Christian home. That's not who I am. I am who I am, and this is who I'm going to be. And they're jettisoning the faith that they were given as young people. It's just like, it's like a pandemic. Almost, it seems. And yet, the steadfast love of God endures all the day long. It's always reaching out. And it's a journey that people are on, right? But we, you, I have to take stock of who we are. And can you say this? Today, July 18th, 2021. Can you say, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord? Am I a flourishing Christian? Am I one who is showing life, spiritual health, spiritual vitality, fruit bearing in the house of the Lord? That's what David is saying he is. The olive tree is one of the longest living trees you can find. And here the image is doubly reinforced, for he pictures in it, it's in full sap, flourishing. All the leaves are there, it's all ready. And it is growing, not any old where, it's growing in the sacred courtyard of the house of God. It's planted somewhere. It's safe. It's safe in the house of God, flourishing, where no one can tamper with it or uproot it or tear or snatch it away or break down. Safe and secure in the house of God, flourishing. A sense of community placed where God planted it. This psalm is actually, like someone said, it's an illustration of Psalm 1, where you get the blessed is the man who is like a tree planted by streams of living water, and he's fruitful, as opposed to the wicked, who is blown away like the chaff and will not stand in the judgment. So such a person in the David camp will demonstrate certain traits. The proud man has terrible traits. The Davidic man has good traits, wholesome traits. And this is what they are. This is what being a green olive tree in the house of God looks like. This is what a Christian looks like. First, I trust in the steadfast love of God. When? Forever and ever. Not just for a season. Not just until I get through certain this hard time, until I get myself on my feet, and then I'll take reevaluate and see if I can do this by myself. No, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever, for time and eternity. I trust him. I depend upon him. I rely upon him and his steadfast love toward me. Not mine towards him, for I love him not as I ought. But he loves me. I know he loves me. How do you know he loves me? Son. He sent his son. That's how I know. Any other reasons? Wasn't that enough? We want more? He gave us his son, yes, but along with the son, he gives us all things we need, but he gave us his son first and foremost. That's where the steadfast love of God endures all the day long, because the cross forever speaks, doesn't it? The cross never stops speaking to us of the love of God. Because it also speaks of the judgment of God on the wicked, of whom we are one. So I trust in the steadfast love, the covenant promises of God, which in this case would have been the Old Testament promises. And they'd have been thinking of the Exodus and being brought out of the land of Egypt into the promised land and all that struggle and conquest that happened, how God was faithful to them with provision and protection and guidance and miracles. Well, secondly, I will, not only will I trust, I will give thanks. I will thank you forever. Ever. That means there will never be a time when I will stop thanking you. You may be saying, well, I've been thanking God all my life. I fed up thanking him. You know, that's like blasphemy. How can you stop thanking God? I will thank, it's a promise. It's a vow. I will thank you, O steadfast love of God, forever. Why? Why will I do such a thing? Because you have done it. Because you have done it. It's like, well, it doesn't tell us what you've actually done, because you have done it. What have you done? If you ask, well, what has he done that would cause you to thank him forever and ever? He's demonstrated his steadfast love. He's demonstrated he is worthy to be trusted. He's demonstrated he is worthy to be thanked. He's proven who he is, hasn't he? In history, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he will prove and he will show that he has done it. He has established us in the house of God and causing us to flourish like an olive tree. We have to just avail ourselves, right? I mean, a tree or a plant in a well-kept garden that is just well-manicured and looked after, a dead plant, one that is like rotten, looks like, what's that doing here? That makes no sense. Everything is set up for health and vitality and fruit bearing. What is that particular plant or tree? Why is it so withered in the house of God? Why is it? Why is that? Well, probably not trusting in the steadfast love of God, not thanking him forever and ever. And a third trait of the Christian is, I will wait for your name. I will wait. How do we wait? When we wait, how are we to wait? Begins with P. Patiently, not impatiently. I will wait patiently, I think is the sense, for your name. For your name is good. Isn't it throughout the scripture? It's the name of God. Moses would often say, for your name's sake, O Lord. It is for your name's sake that you will perform. That's why you do it. Your name, I will wait for your name, for it is good. And when you say the name, it's the name and all that accompanies that name. And we've said that before, when you look at the name of God and you just get caught up in what the name of God could mean to you, from A to Z, you have reasons to thank him forever and ever. And he says, I will do this where? In the presence of the godly. In the presence of the godly, I will do all these things. In the company of the saints, in the church, in the community of believers, with like-minded people. I'm going to do it together. We're going to do it together because we need each other. And that's the way God has set it up. This is so exciting to see a full church today, isn't it? We're doing this together. We're sitting under the word of God together. And we're being exhorted to say, if there's anything that resembles Doeg in you, that dog, if there's anything, then repent and turn away. And that's who you are at the core, and you've never come to faith in Christ, then this is your call to put aside your sin and come as you are, like we sang last week, and bow at the foot of the cross. And say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Save me from myself. I can't. I'm messed up. I need help. Yes, you do need help. And Christ is the only one who can help you. So if you're here today and you're thinking, I guess I'm more in Doeg's camp than David. I'm not a murderer or a massacrer, but I'm definitely not trusting in God's love and trusting him and thanking him and all those things that we're supposed to. I'm not doing God stuff. I'm trusting in myself, my own riches, self-made man. Well, you're in trouble. That's your status in life. You need to come to Christ through repentance and faith in his finished work on the cross, where he died for you, a guilty sinner, vile and wretched. He may make you whole and new, forgiven, pardoned, a new spirit, a new heart. So, the proud and the humbled, that's their life, and that's their hope in a nutshell. The proud, that's their life. And their hope is that what David said isn't going to be true. They've been told that, hey, there is a judgment, and there is a consequence of living a life of ignorance of God. There's a dangerous road to path. Everyone else is doing it. That's true. They're all on the same road, unfortunately. Their hoping is that there is no such thing as what the Bible clearly talks about almost all the way through, that we are here for a time. and we are being prepared for eternity. But we want to be like an olive tree. Does anyone want to be like an olive tree flourishing today? I must admit, I've never thought of myself as being like a flourishing olive tree. It's not the first thing that comes to mind. But today, the scripture tells us that this is what we want to be like. So how can this psalm be my confidence and my conviction that it is all true? That it's all true. All these questions you have about the covenant promises of God and eternity and heaven and even hell and just the promises on earth that are the blessings of being obedient to Christ, are they all true? How can I be sure? Well, David has made it very plain and simple for us. And this is what you and I must do. It's repetition of what I've said already, but they say repetition's good. I must make God my only refuge and strength. I have to. There is no other course. It's not a co-pilot situation where I'll drive sometimes and let you drive when it's super hard. Other than that, I've got it. No, you don't. Make the living God of the Bible, not the God of the world who you just make it up whatever you want it to be, but this God, the God who's revealed himself in the scripture and in history, my refuge and strength who I flee to, like the strong tower that he is. Also, I must trust in the abundance of God's riches and grace toward me, not the stuff that I've amassed for myself. Not this sense of security, protection, comfort, well-being, a good name, good reputation. Just everything's nice and clean and lined up. Can't trust in that. Why? Because they're transient. They're fleeting. They have no power. They just make it more comfortable while we're here. I must trust. It's not I will. I must trust in the abundance of God's riches and grace towards me, as seen in the person of Christ. And all that comes when I trust in him. And thirdly, I must choose to live a life of thanksgiving. And we said that last week. Thanksgiving equals what? Thanks living. Not just thanksgiving with the mouth, but a life that says, I'm thankful. Does your life today show that you are thankful to God? Because you just have a thankful spirit. Not a complaining spirit, but one that says, Lord, things aren't going as well as I wish they were, but thank you. Thank you anyway. All things considered, it's splendid. Things are good. Thank you. I'm going to live my life as a thank offering to God. I must choose to live a life of thanksgiving, which will involve genuine praise and worship that reflects his steadfast love. Easily, that it'll just flow. When I say easily, that'll be what comes when we're squeezed by the world and the pressures. When the world squeezes you, which it does, what comes out? When you squeeze an orange juice, normally orange juice comes out, because that's what's inside. When you're squeezed, what comes out? Christ, because that's what should come out. Him and his characteristics and his love and his response, the love chapter. And one more thing, I must, in addition to that, I must wait patiently in humble dependence upon God and confident expectation that he will continue to show his steadfast love. The basis of that, why? Because he is good. He's a good, good father. Right, Carol? He's a good, good father. And we must do that. It's not a half-hearted thing. We must wait patiently in the midst of an evil generation, so to speak, when nothing makes sense. We wait patiently for him to act in his time, in his way, not taking it into our own hands, but being the people he has called us to be. And lastly, I must do all of this in the ongoing presence of God's faithful people. In the presence of the godly. We do it together. You can't do it alone. We weren't designed to be isolated. That's why we've got arms, so we can actually connect with one another and speak, so you can speak to other people. We don't want to be people who are speaking to ourselves out there and just only speaking to God personally, privately in prayer, and never speaking to someone else about our life. We do all this in the presence of God's faithful people in his church, in his community. That's what I think the psalm is telling us today. So, closing. Do not be like Doeg and countless others. I mean, it's shuddering how many people there are in Doeg's camp, isn't it? And like I said, they're not all murderers and massacrers. But they have the same traits. They're proud, they trust in themselves, their riches. They're not thankful, they have a deceptive tongue. They're deceiving. They're not as good on the inside as they look on the outside. And that's because they're just sinners by nature. They can't help themselves. Some people hate themselves for the way they are. And they just, I can't help it. I guess that's who I am. Yeah, that's true. That is who you are. You need a savior. You need someone to come and redeem you. And someone has. So don't be like Doeg and countless others who choose not to make God their strength. It's a choice. See, this is a choice. I choose not to make God. You can talk to unbeliever, your Christian family, non-Christian family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, whatever, neighbors, and they if you ask them, why are you not believing in God? Basically, they're saying, I choose not to. It's my choice. I am choosing not to. You can come at me with all the Bible stories and all the testimonies you want. I choose not to make him my refuge. Not going there. And also they choose to trust in themselves and what they have done. I know God appears to be worthy of trusting. He appears to be more powerful than I am, if he really is the creator and the sustainer of the world. However, I'm choosing to trust in myself and what I can amass myself. That's my trust. And they choose to think wrongfully that they are in fact very stable and secure, when in fact they could be easily uprooted at the snap of a finger and torn away and snatched away and uprooted from the land of the living before they know what's happened and stand before the judgment seat of God. That's pretty serious. This is their life of trust, and their hope is that what we're saying today isn't true. They don't hope it. They don't even think about it. It's not even a discussion, right? It's like, what are you talking about? You believe all that stuff? Actually, I do. Why? Jesus Christ. He came. He showed us the heart of the Father. He demonstrated it perfectly in his life and teaching, and then in his atoning death, burial and glorious resurrection from the dead 3 days later. That's why I believe it, because of him. If it wasn't for him, I'd have no reason to believe it. Because of him, I have every reason to believe it and trust in him for time and eternity. So that's what we have to do. It's easy. Matthew Henry said this: when good men die, and when I say good, it doesn't mean good in and of themselves. When humbled sinners saved by grace die, they are transplanted from the land of the living on earth, the nursery of the plants of righteousness, to that in heaven, the garden of the Lord, where they shall take root forever. But when wicked men die, they are rooted out of the land of the living to perish forever, a fuel to the fire of divine wrath. Wow. This will be the portion of those who contend with God. If you contend with God, this will be your portion. That's what Matthew Henry said centuries ago. So this psalm can belong to every one of us here today. And it can belong to you on the positive side. I am like a flourishing green olive tree in the house of God. And how can we know that? Because we know that God has done it. God has done it. He did what was necessary to redeem us all. And he redeemed every single one of us here who are redeemed by the same path, his blood, his precious blood that he shed for us. Nothing did we bring. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And the blood that was shed was precious for each one of us. We come on the same basis and we receive the same benefits. Full forgiveness, full pardon, full promises, full blessings, full life, both for now and forever. And in Christ, he has done it all. I'm going to read you the psalm again in a different version. That's kind of nice to close. Oh, I can find my, here you go, Christian Standard Bible, just to let, this will be the last thing you hear, the word of God again. And then we'll come and sing that song I mentioned at the beginning. Hopefully you're ready to say, I worship you, Almighty God. For the choir director, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and reported to Saul, telling him David went to Ahimelech's house. Why boast about evil, you hero? God's faithful love is constant. Like a sharpened razor, your tongue devises destruction, working treachery. You love evil instead of good, lying instead of speaking truthfully, Selah. You love any words that destroy, you treacherous tongue. This is why God will bring you down forever. He will take you, ripping you out of your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous will see in fear, and they will derisively say about that hero, here is the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, taking refuge in his own destructive behavior. But I am like a flourishing olive tree in the house of God. I trust in God's faithful love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In the presence of your faithful people, I will put my hope in your name, for it is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is amazing. You speak to us ever so well, and we don't listen very well. I pray today, though, that perhaps we have ears and a heart that wants to be saturated with your scripture, by your spirit, and that you will cause each one of us here today to want to be in the camp of David, a sinner saved by grace, but saved nonetheless by the precious blood of Christ. Thank you that you have reached down and saved us. And for those, Lord, who may not know you, may they see the peril of their way, that it is foolish to contend with God. Help us to be strong witnesses for the gospel in this world in a manner and way that you want us to be. Help us to be humbled, Lord, perpetually humbled by your grace, and give us a compassion, an empathy to be merciful towards those who refuse to make God their trust. Help us now, Lord, just to sing once more of you and to you and for you, for there is really none like you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.